And Lord, there are folks in our class that have great needs today. Think of Trisha's family at the passing of her grandmother. Thank you. She was a believer. Think of Betty Bird, also passed away yesterday. Pray for these families. You would encourage them and comfort them. And pray for Trisha with his Bell's palsy, that that would clear up soon, and just minister in her life. And other folks that have great physical needs. Think of Edith Lawson with this heart problem that there really is no solution for, and the mental issues there. And Lord, pray for my dad as he struggles tomorrow. We pray that you'd help him. Hannah, she starts teaching tomorrow and has open house and begins her first year of teaching. We pray you'd help her and help her to get everything done and to be resting in you as she takes on this new job. And Lord, lots of folks with great needs, and ask you, Lord, just to minister to each one of them. In Jesus' name, amen. My brother sent me an email today. My parents' 63rd anniversary would be tomorrow. And as you know, my mom passed away in January. So this is going to be a tough time for my dad. Appreciate your prayers for him throughout the day tomorrow. My goal today is to finish this series, a little short mini-series we're having on glorifying God. And we've been focused on 1 Corinthians 10:31. And what I'd like to do to start this morning is, as a class, I'd like to quote that verse three different times, all right? And if you need to look at it, that's fine. If you don't, if you haven't memorized, that's fine too. So we'll say the reference in the verse three times. Here we go. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. All right, we lost a few of you. Let's try it again. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. One more time. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat
or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God.
All right, now we're in speech 101. I'd like you to do it with some enthusiasm, some excitement in your voices, other than whether therefore ye eat. All right, come on, class. Here we go. Last time, if you do a good job. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Wasn't that so much better? That was outstanding. Great. Now, here is your purpose in life. This week, this morning, did you glorify God? You say, well, I don't know what that means. We've been talking about that. Let me just give you a brief review. Then I want to kind of conclude the teaching part and then make some application at the end, try to get you to help me with that. We first of all started by looking at our purpose. This is God's purpose for your life. And I tell you, I don't know if this study has helped you, but it's helped me to focus on what God wants from my life. This is my full-time job, not here at the church, not even being a father or being a husband or whatever. My full-time job is to bring glory to God. And by the way, that's your full-time job too. That's what God wants you to do. Now, glory is the manifestation of something's character. So we are to, through our lives, manifest, make visible the very character of God. Now, we spent 2 weeks ago, we talked about the character of God. What is, so you just help me here, what are some things that we would say are the characteristics or attributes of God or of Christ? Help me here. Faithfulness, he's omniscient, he's holy, he's what? Forgiving, how'd you say that word? You've not been with us very long, have you? It is long-suffering. There you go. All right. What else? Compassionate. Mr. Saylor, what did you see about God this week in the glory of God? The power of God and the protection of God. You know, the tornado went right through the Rotans, not their house, although they had a tree land on the house, and right across the railroad tracks into Johnny's mom's property, and lasted about 30 seconds. It was only a EF1, just a little one. And I called Johnny Wednesday morning and said, "How you doing?" I shouldn't have called him. What a mistake. And he said, "I'm over here cutting up trees." I said, "You need any help?" He said, "Hey, Come over and look. What a mess. Talk about the power of God. Just a little tiny tornado. But trees everywhere. Incredible. At the Roten's house, trees, not little saplings. We're talking massive trees. God is powerful. Powerful. What else? Loving. Yeah. Forgiving. What else? Holiness. What else? Sustaining. We call that as all sustaining what? Grace. Okay, I don't know if we've covered them all, but we've covered quite a few of them. Merciful, gracious, caring. Christ was humble. He humbled himself. Gentle. By the way, though Christ was gentle, he took a strong stand against sin, didn't he? He called them a bunch of snakes. That's pretty strong. Christ was truth. He is righteous. He is the Prince of Peace. All of these things are attributes of God that people are to see in our lives. So there's the purpose. Secondly, the problem. Why do we have such difficulty being long-suffering or forgiving? Why are believers in the church of God, some filled with bitterness? Why in some homes is a wife or a husband bitter against their spouse, or children grow up and are bitter against their parents? Selfishness? What's the root cause? You know, we were created in God's own image to give a perfect reflection of Him, but at the fall, all that changed, didn't it? And the reflection was marred, and the relationships were all torn to pieces. So we saw the problem. Finally, we saw the process, and we kind of were in the middle of this last week, and we'll pick up there and move on. But we said that something is insufficient. A lot of people try this, but it won't change you permanently. What was that? Remember? Very good. In the front row, you can't move up any further, but that was good. Reformation. People try to reform themselves. Why will reformation not bring permanent change? What's that? It is external change. It doesn't change what? The heart. It doesn't change the heart. So reformation won't work. What do you need? Transformation. And transformation, we talked about in three steps. We got to the middle one. The first part of that was a nice theological word. You must be born again. What is that word? Regeneration. Regeneration. You know, it's interesting. We were visiting over at the Mosiers yesterday, and Tricia said that she'd been raised in church, raised in a Christian home, realized about the time Riley was born that she just wasn't a believer, wasn't saved, had not been regenerated, didn't have a changed heart. Aren't you glad you got saved before Riley came along, see? Needed that. Jesus said to Nicodemus, what? You must be born again. You must be born again. I'm afraid that there are some folks who profess to be believers that are trying to live the Christian life, and they're really struggling. Now, the reason is because they maybe made a profession, but there was no regeneration. So regeneration. Secondly, sanctification. What does sanctification mean? Some of you mentioned this attribute of God. In fact, we had it mentioned twice. To be holy. To make you holy. So when you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God, now this is exciting. Buddy, when did you get saved? 97. The moment you got saved, the moment you trusted Christ, you know what happened? The Holy Spirit of God moved into your life. And you know what he's trying to do, buddy? He's trying to make you holy. He's trying to sanctify you. From the inside out, change you and make you like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Holy Spirit. See, this is the problem with transformation without regeneration. If there's no regeneration, there's no Holy Spirit. And if there's no Holy Spirit, then it's just you trying to change yourself. But the Holy Spirit moved in. And his desire is to change you from the inside out to make you what God wants you to be. So we had regeneration, sanctification. We talked about the process a little bit, but it's interesting When the Holy Spirit moves in and He wants to change you, what are the specific fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, which is what? What's temperance? Self-control. Isn't it amazing? The Holy Spirit of God, now this is not amazing when you think about it, but the Holy Spirit of God tries to produce in you the exact attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that only makes sense, doesn't it? Because they are God, all right? He is God. Jesus Christ is God. So it begins to work in your life to change you, to make you like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we stopped right there, and we want to pick up there in 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Just over a couple pages for you. Second Corinthians 3:18. Now, it's interesting. The Holy Spirit is the person who does the work of sanctification, but what does He use? Now, we asked you several weeks ago what the first question is in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and the first question is, what is man's duty? And we said, man's duty is to do what? Glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. You know what the second question is? Second question is this: what rule hath God given us to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him? So the first question is, what are you supposed to do? Second question is, how do you do it? Here's the answer. The Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him. It is the, did you catch that word? It is the only rule. It is the only rule. Now, this is not original with me. It comes out of Jim Berg's book. But he uses this passage in 2 Corinthians 3:18. And what a wonderful passage. Notice what it says. And this is where we know that Paul was a Southern, by the way. But we all, I mean, that's Southern, isn't it? Like us-ins. But we us-ins, you know. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass. Now, let's stop. What's this glass he's talking about? It's a mirror. Some of you, I can tell, got up this morning and you looked in the mirror. Some of you I'm not quite so sure about, but most of you did. Mark and I had to spend a long time working on our hair this morning, but we did okay, didn't we, Mark? Look, you looked in the mirror. Now, he said, look, you have a spiritual mirror that you're supposed to look in every day. Isn't it sad? Some of us spend hours in front of the mirror because we're very concerned about our physical appearance. Yeah, I said some. That's the key word there. Others of us hit your hair three times and you're off. You know, that's it, man. That's great. And yet we never take any time in the spiritual mirror to help our spiritual appearance. Paul said, look, We with an open face look in a glass, and when we look in the glass, what do we see? What does the verse say? What do you see? What do you see? It's right there in the verse. The glory of God. When you get in the Word of God, what do you see? You see who God is. By the way, you don't learn necessarily about God through experience. Be careful. I've heard all kinds of experiences, and some of them are go directly against the Word of God. Now, I know we talked about learning about the power of God through the tornado, but remember, folks, if your experience doesn't line up with the Word of God, throw the experience out. Okay? This is the primary source of our revelation of the glory of God. This is where you see God. So you're looking in this mirror, you see the glory of God, and it says, and we're changed into the same image. What do you mean, same image? Whose image? God's image, Christ's image. That's what you see in the Word of God. And you're changed in the same image, notice, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, here's what Jim Berg says. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to make you like the Son of God. I would encourage you to memorize that phrase. This is glorification. The Spirit of God using the Word of God to make you like the Son of God. Here's what's happened. You're having your devotions, or a pastor's preaching, or we're teaching the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit of God says, Mark Randolph, buddy, that's you. And that verse just kind of jumps off the page. What's happening? The Spirit of God is saying, hey, buddy, here's an area of your life you need to change if you're going to be like Christ. Now, if that's the case, if the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to make you like the Son of God, there are some things we need to do. What's the first one? You got to get in the Word of God. Look, you're not going to become like the Son of God unless you know what the Son of God is like. Okay? I know that's pretty deep. Recently, in the draft, I think the NBA draft or something, I was listening on the radio, and they were talking about a young man who had patterned his life after a certain basketball player. And I read a book a while back, too. It was about Christian athletes, and a guy had patterned his whole life around Pete Maravich. And he had taken, of course, Pete Maravich was a great basketball player, but passed away suddenly. And he'd watched video on video, and he learned how to dribble like Pete Maravich, learned how to shoot like Pete Maravich. He spent hours and hours and hours and hours practicing like Pete Maravich. Now, I don't want you to be like Pete Maravich, but I want you to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way you do it is you spend hours and hours and hours in the Word of God, and you let the Word of God be a mirror to show you where you need to grow spiritually and how you need to change, and then you change and let God change you. Now, here's a great verse in 2 Peter 1:4. It says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, okay, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. That make sense to you? What is Christ trying to do in your life? He's trying to make you like Him, give you a divine nature. Okay? The Holy Spirit of God is trying to use the Word of God to change you to make you like the Spirit of God. There's sanctification. So we've got regeneration, sanctification. There's one final step, and I'm glad about this one. Okay? Simple matter of fact is, or the question is, will you ever in this life become fully like Christ? Won't do it. By the way, that doesn't mean don't try, okay? Okay, that's still the goal. But here's the good news. There's going to be a day when we will be totally like Christ. Now, I was going to have you look up Romans 8. I'm not going to for the moment. I think you can listen. In Romans 8, 29 and 30, it says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Right, we've already used that verse. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now here's the process. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. There's the final step. Glorify. You see, our job is to glorify God. Glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. To be like them. Now, the Word of God also says in 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. If we shall see Him as He is. There's going to be a day when Jesus returns, folks, and your old fleshly body is going to be put off, and you're going to receive a new body. You know what you're going to be like? You're going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we don't know exactly. Some people said that means we're all going to be 33 in heaven. Well, I don't know about that. But we're all going to be like Christ. You're going to have a perfect body. Won't that be something? Some of you folks have great physical troubles and difficulties. And you know what? There's going to come a day when that's all gone. And you're going to be, and just think about this. You'll never have any desires to do wrong again. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Do you ever get tired of fighting the old flesh? Boy, I do. The flesh, the devil, and the world. Boy, you get to heaven, folks. You're going to be glorified. And that's all gone. Now, the great thing about Romans 8:29, it says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, past tense, them he also called, past tense, and whom he called, past tense, them he also justified, past tense, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Do you realize, as a believer, you're so secure in Christ that in His eyes you've already been glorified? I mean, it's already been done. What an amazing thing. You know what we're going to do for all heaven, all eternity? You're going to go to heaven, which is lit by what? the glory of God. We're going to have glorified bodies, and for all eternity, we're going to glorify God. What a process. I want to give you a short paragraph here. We're coming to the end of this section. The essence of the Christian religion is this. I don't know that I like the word religion, but that's okay. That the creation of the Father, devastated by sin, is restored in the death of the Son of God and recreated by the Holy Spirit into the kingdom of God. Let me give you one illustration. Again, this is from Jim Berg's book. If you've never read some of his books, wonderful. Changed into His Image, created for His glory. Outstanding, great, great literature that'll help you a great deal. A story was told about a great dog trainer. And this guy was the greatest dog trainer of all time. He'd go to these dog shows, and his dogs were always the best. He would always win. They were just outstanding. This guy was the pinnacle of dog trainers. And he was training all these different dogs, getting them ready for the upcoming show. And the enemy snuck into his kennel and injected his dogs with a rabies virus or whatever you want to call it. And because of that injection, these dogs went wild and they became deformed. They didn't look like the beautiful animals that they were once. And they began to even attack the master and attack each other. And there was just no way that they would ever be able to compete in the dog show again. And the enemy thought he'd won. Thought he'd won the battle. Now next dog show comes around, he was going to win. But unbeknownst to all the other dog trainers, this master dog trainer created a vaccine that he was able to give to his dogs that counteracted that rabies strain that was put into them. And after he gave this vaccine to his dogs, he began to work with his dogs and put them through even greater trials and really work with them to perfect them. And the next dog show came along, and he showed up, and the animals, the dogs that he brought were even more beautiful than any of the dogs he'd ever had before, and he won the competition hands down, and again, the people saw how great he was as a dog trainer. You say, Seaman, what in the world are you talking about? Well, who's the dog trainer? Well, God the Father. And the devil came in at the fall, and sin entered the picture, and mankind lost, we lost the original form of our creation. And it got so bad that we were even attacking the master. Boy, that's going on all the time today. And God the Father came up with a plan to redeem fallen mankind and to make you into what you ought to be. And the exciting thing is, folks, someday, right now even, God is working your life to change you, to make you into what you ought to be. And someday you're going to be glorified, and God's going to put you on display for all eternity. Not for your goodness, but for His grace and His mercy and all that He's done in your life. And I hope that little story will help you to understand exactly what God is doing in your life right now. You've been infected by sin. But through the blood of Christ, you've been renewed. You've been given new life. And God is working your life through the Holy Spirit of God to change you and make you like the Son of God. That process is going on right now. And the process only works as we spend time in His Word and allow His Spirit to change us and make us what we ought to be. Now, let me kind of shift gears for about 8 minutes here. Okay, I've got 4 or 5 pages, but I kind of want to open this up to you a little bit. I think the question at this point is, so what? So what? How does it affect my life today? And I want to just spend a little time talking about relationships, your personal life, relationships. This affects your home life. It affects your work life, your business life. It really affects every area of your life. But let's just stop and think for a moment about how this affects the way you treat people, whether it's your spouse or whether it's someone at work or whether it's someone at the grocery store. Or a telemarketer. Anybody here a telemarketer? I tell you what, you almost have to get nasty to get rid of them. I think the best thing is probably to hang up and not lose your testimony. But at any rate, that has nothing to do with this story. Well, it does kind of, because how you deal with those kind of people. Let me ask you a question. How will you treat people in your day-to-day life if your goal is to glorify God? Be specific. You will be kind. You will treat them with respect. Be patient with them. Yeah, you work with kids in the library at the school, and you have to work with Mike too. So patient, sure. And that has to do with that long suffering too, doesn't it? Sure. What else? Gratitude. Be thankful. Yeah. Tell them. You appreciate them. They may fall over, but yeah, husbands, if you haven't done that for a while, before you tell your wife how much you love her and you appreciate her, have her sit down, okay? What else? How? Now, what I'm trying to do, folks, is trying to apply this to where you live today. How else will affect how you treat people? Joyful. By the way, what's one of the fruit of the Spirit? Love. Joy. The Word of God says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Now it's interesting. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. What is he saying? You be this way because what? Because God's that way. And what is our job? To be like Christ. So when I am kind, when I'm compassionate, when I'm caring, I'm giving a proper reflection of God. What about when I respond in anger? You see, folks, this is not just some theory that's kind of ethereal thing, you know, floating around in the air up here and, oh, we glorify God. Yeah. This is right where you live, okay? It's right where I live. Let me ask you, husbands. If you glorify God in your home, how will it affect your relationship to your wife? What will you be? What will you do if you're really glorifying God as a husband? What's the main one? Come on, guys. Making me look bad here, yeah. What is God's command for you husbands? Come on, guys, wake up. Love your wife. Hallelujah. Love. Yeah, the women are saying obey. I don't think that's... I think we got the little backwards there, ladies. Look, God's word says, husbands, love your wives. Now notice the verse. What does the rest of it say? Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Do you see how this all ties together, folks? How are you supposed to love your wife, guys? Like Christ loved the church. So when I love my wife the proper way, then I'm glorifying God. By the way, how did Christ love the church? How did God love the church? He gave himself for it. He sacrificed. I'm so tired of this mushy physical love. Oh, I love him, so I left my husband and went off and had it. No, you didn't. You lusted after him. If you really loved your mate, you would sacrifice everything to meet their needs and to satisfy them. It's a bunch of junk. Now, what about your entertainment? How many have TV sets in your home? Okay. Will glorifying God affect what you watch on TV? I see Scott back there. One thing you will not do, you won't watch Alabama play football. I mean, right off the top, I mean, that doesn't glorify God. That's right. That's right. You probably won't watch Tennessee either because they're going to get whipped and you'll lose your temper and you won't glorify God. You'll be throwing things at the TV, okay? Let me ask you a question. Does what you watch on TV give a proper reflection of who God is? Now, let me just look. As the stomach turns, or as the world turns, that does not glorify God. Okay? Look, we funnel all kinds of garbage into our mind that does not glorify God, and then we expect to be able to glorify God. Now, I love music. Let me ask you a question. Does your music that you listen to, not at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, but in your car and in your home, does it help you to become more like Christ? Well, you say, I love my country western music. You know, my little get fiddle, we get out there and you know, this guy got off and got drunk and got rid of this wife and got this and all that stuff, and it doesn't hurt me, though. Does it glorify God? You know, this simplifies things dramatically. Does it help you to become more like Christ? If not, what should you do? Get rid of it. What about dress? I know we're really going to town here. But let me ask you a question, ladies. And dress typically is about ladies because of what men are like, okay? Let me ask you a question. Does your dress cause men to have right thinking or wrong thinking? Now, I'm not going to spell it out for you. You're not stupid. You say, well, she just doesn't understand. Well, you bet she does. You know exactly what you're doing when you get dressed. And woman, as a Christian lady, your job is to glorify God in your dress. And sensual dress, too low, not long enough, or too tight, there you go, I covered all the bases, does not glorify God. Kind of quiet in here. Maybe hide behind the pulpit a little bit. I need a bigger pulpit. Look, here's the thing, folks. When you glorify God, it will affect every area of your life. It will glorify, it will affect, let me just bring it home. It will affect how I play basketball. Is playing basketball wrong? No, unless I do it on Sunday night. Of course, if I do that, I won't have a job very long either. But can I play basketball to glorify God? And can I play it to not glorify God? And unfortunately, there have been too many times I haven't. I mean, this is so practical, folks. It covers every area of your... How about the workplace? Should a believer be a better worker than an unbeliever? Amen. When you glorify God at work, you don't when the boss is not around, you still work. See? When you glorify God at work, you're not stealing things. I had a story to tell, but I don't have time to tell it. Maybe some other time. When you glorify God at work, you're honest. You work when you're supposed to work. You're there when you're supposed to be there. You work hard. You give 100% all the time. Why? Because it glorifies God. God is a God of truth. Folks, glorifying God, whether you eat or drink, and here's the catchphrase, whatsoever you do. I challenge you. If you apply this to your life, it will change your life. And I'll be honest with you, the last several weeks, when I go to play basketball, of course, I'm 54 now. I'm playing against guys that are 17 and 18. It's just not fair, really. But my prayer is, no, Lord, not help me play well. Help me to glorify you. Help me to have a right attitude. And I'll just be honest with you, that's one area of my life that's a struggle that I have to work on. Now, you apply it to where you need it. Okay? Where in your life do you struggle giving a proper reflection of God? Your temper? Things you say? Things you do? Places you go? Where is it? Now, let the Word of God be a mirror that helps the Spirit of God to change you and make you better. Okay? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Lord, we do thank you for this great truth and how we just see it all wrapped up in the Word of God. And I pray that you'd help us as believers to glorify you in every area of our life. Lord, we all have blind areas, difficult places where we struggle. And I pray that you would help us to seek you and to seek your word to be helped from heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me make one quick announcement. I'm going...